All right, then we'll go into our lesson today of how we want to be a servant assembly, an assembly that serves God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We humbly come to you, realizing, Lord, there's nothing good in us, but the good that we have is from you. Father, we acknowledge that we really need your help in how we need to live our life. For Father, many times we try on our own, and yet, Lord, we fail. But God, when you come in and help us, Father, we'll always succeed. And so right now, as we learn about what it means to be a servant, what it means to serve you, we know the teens have gone through four lessons on how what it means to serve, what it means to live to serve. I pray, Father, you help the youth to forever remember, Lord, their lives is given in submission to the Creator Master. The Father, they need to reject the new master, the devil, so that they can live for you and live with a heart of love towards you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears, Lord, to your word. For those who are still tired from the camp, I pray you strengthen us and help us to concentrate. For those who are physically ill, I pray that you will strengthen them too. And I pray you open up our ears, Lord, that we might hear what you have for us, and our hearts may be willing to obey, and our feet, Lord, quick to do what you have us to do. Lord, we love you today. We pray that you help us to understand your word, that our lives might change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, some of the... we're doing the servant assembly. Okay, if you... I do have one more copy for those who do not have. One more copy for those who do not have. Thank you. So that you can follow along. Okay, we have seen for some of the youth, some of the young people who have gone to the youth camp, some of it might be, you may hear this again, maybe hopefully it's a recap of what you have learned during the youth camp, okay? So for some of the people who were not, and this is probably the first time, but in the youth camp, we learned last week that every believer is called to be a servant. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 just to kick off, all right, for the first 5 minutes just to introduce this session again. Then we'll be finishing the characteristics of a servant today. And then we want to look at John chapter 13. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Let's read together. And I want us, as we read this passage, to understand what Paul was trying to tell the Hebrew Christians. And this needs to be a reality in every Christian's life. Okay, Hebrews 9, 14. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2... Begin. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay? In the Old Testament, I'll just give you a bit of background. In the Old Testament, if you look at verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. In the Old Testament, what happened was God provided a way. See, God is so holy, no one can come into his presence. He is so holy that no human being with sin in their life can approach a holy God. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 33, I believe verse 20, when anyone comes to the presence of God with sin, you know what, God, what happens to the individual? He dies. Because God is so holy, God's holiness will kill sin straight away. Okay, that's how holy God is. But you know, God loves us so much, he provided a way so that we can come into his presence. And the Bible says the only way we can come into his presence is by the sacrifice of blood. Okay? And so, when God prepared in the Old Testament and taught the Jews, you are to bring goats, you are to bring bulls, and every bull and goat that is brought have to be killed, and the blood collected and sprinkled, okay, in the holy place. And when that happens, God allowed man to come into his presence, okay? So that is the Old Testament principle. However, they had to do it every year because it is not possible for a temporary animal killed to pay for sin that is eternal, all right? Sin for his eternal. But in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came, let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. Okay, I just want to give a cross-reference there. Remember, all along in the Old Testament, they brought lambs, they brought goats, they brought all kinds of heifers and bulls so that they can sacrifice. But when Jesus Christ came, notice what John the Baptist said of him, okay? John chapter 1 and verse 29. Let's read together the book, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 29. Are we ready? Okay, let's read together. 129, ready? 1, 2, go. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In this passage, John was baptizing. Jesus came. And when John saw Jesus, John pointed everyone to Jesus and said, In the Old Testament, you all have your lambs that covers sin. This man is God's Lamb that is coming to take away sin once and for all. Okay? Once and for all. So going back again to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, Paul is saying in verse 13, If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify through the purifying of the flesh. That means if God put in the Old Testament, the blood that sprinkled can actually make the person clean for 1 year. How much more shall the blood of the Son of God, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Once, you know, sometimes we carry, all of us have done things that are wrong. We've lied, we've cheated, perhaps we've done things to people. We lie or do things that are wrong. All of these are sin. And once there is sin, we have guilt in our hearts, right? Okay, let me ask you a question, all right? For the youth, okay? For the adults, you probably know the answer. For the youth, is guilt an emotion or a condition? Do you feel guilty only, or is it a state or condition? Do you know what it means? You understand the question? So is a guilty conscience, is guilt an emotion or a state? How many say it's a state? How many say it's emotion? You feel guilty. Okay. So there are some people who, what about the adults? Is it a state or is it an emotion? Sorry? It's a state, okay? Anyone say it's an emotion? It can be a feeling of guilt, okay? It can be. But in the actual definition of guilt, we are guilty of, if we've done something wrong, we are guilty whether or not we feel guilty or not. Example, I come to church, there's this no littering sign. Okay? No littering. I throw something on the floor. Am I guilty? Am I guilty? Of breaking the law? I don't feel guilty there. A lot of Singaporeans are there. Throw litter. Okay, what? I'm only guilty when I'm caught.
Okay, la, sorry, la, sorry, la, sorry. La.
Okay, the some of the men that went on strike for SMRT, okay, some of them feel that they are trying to help, right? Were they guilty of breaking the law? If they're not guilty, then why did the government have to ask them to leave? Okay, and repatriate them and to actually charge them for breaking the law? Okay, please remember this. When we've done something wrong, even when we don't feel guilty, we're still guilty. There are some people who can, we know of, I think I shared before, I share again, when my wife was in Tasmania many years ago for a honeymoon. 1 month after our honeymoon, there was this guy who walked into a restaurant and machine gunned down about 30 people. Okay? Killed about 30 people in a restaurant, right? He was charged in court, and when the court sentenced him to life in prison. In Australia, they have no death sentence. So they sentenced him to life in prison. You know what was his response? The reporter wrote, he smiled. He smiled. After killing people, is he guilty? But he don't feel guilty. He smiled. But you know what? He still has to go to prison for life, okay? Now the Bible says here, sometimes we don't feel guilty when we're doing wrong. It doesn't mean we're not guilty before God. We have to understand this, okay? But when we accept Jesus into our hearts, you know what he does? Some of us don't feel guilty, but for those who do feel guilty, and it's real, let's say I've killed someone and I really feel very guilty, I shouldn't have done it, and all that kind of thing, and we confess it to God, you know what God does? He not only forgives us, He wipes the guilt conscience clean. He actually removes the guilt. You know, when if I kill someone, I can never bring the person back. Okay, and that family may hate me for life. I may have said sorry, I may have given $2 million, I may have do all kinds of, but I will never bring the person back. Never. And the idea that the guilt is still in me, I killed someone. Money is not going to bring a person back. How much sorry I'm going to bring a person back? God's guilt is from the inside. It's inside. But when Jesus Christ saves us, He washes that guilt away. Okay? And that's why when people, there are people in prison. Today my message is all about prisons. But when a person in prison, I have read testimonies of people in prison after they have killed people. But when they've received Christ, of course, after they're killed, they are supposed to send to hang. Okay, so they will go to what we call the gallows, okay, to be hanged. And those people who have trusted Christ actually walk calmly to the gallows. And they are just asking, how come these people can do that? Because they have made their peace with God. They have made their peace with God. Their conscience is clear now. But of course, they still have to die because they have to pay the penalty of their sin. Does it make sense? Now, if you look at Hebrews 9:14, the Bible says, God will purge our conscience. He will purge our conscience from dead works. From dead works, meaning last time we always think we have to do things to please God so that we can go to heaven. This world is filled with this thing called works salvation. I got to do good to get to heaven. I got to do good to get to heaven. I got to do good to get to heaven. And many people think that when I go to heaven, God is going to have this giant universal scales. All the good works on one side and the bad works on one side. If my good works is heavier, then I get to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are guilty already. We're guilty already. So if we're guilty already, we can never, never, ever do anything to actually earn to go to heaven. So a lot of people are trying to do good works to go to heaven, and so they're always terrified by this fact. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? But the Bible says here, once we trust Christ, Jesus will purge our conscience, clear our conscience of the guilt we feel every time. Have I done enough? Have I done enough? It's not what we do that's enough. It's what Jesus has done. Okay? So when Jesus cleansed our hearts from conscience, so our conscience is clear now, what do we do? Now that, I'm free, what do we do? The Bible says to serve the living God. So no longer are we controlled by our fear. But now that we are free, the Bible says our job is to serve God. So every Christian who genuinely are saved, our job is to serve God. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? Is that what we learn in the youth camp? Every believer is a servant of Christ. What is the definition of a servant? A servant of God is an individual who has trusted Christ as his personal Savior and devotes himself cheerfully, willingly, and totally to serve the living and true God in whatever way necessary. Okay, last week we talked also about the fact that what's the only motivation to serve God? What's the only genuine motivation to serve God? What's love for God? Okay, we talk about, remember the priority, why you study? Okay, in the youth camp, we actually talk about priority, okay? Some people say priority is to study hard as a student, okay? Now, so we look at priority, then we look at what's your motivation to study hard? And the teens give some interesting motivations. One is to escape chores. I study hard, so every time mommy asks me to do chores, so sorry, mommy, I need to study hard for my PSLE. So his motivation to study hard is to escape from chores. Another person's motivation to study hard, which is a priority, is to impress his friends, maybe, or to be better than his friends. Another one, another motivation is to please their parents, which is also a proper motivation. You want to please your parents by studying hard. So the point is, you can do one thing, But you can have many motivations, many reasons why. Okay? We say one of the reasons why people study hard so they can go great to impress their boyfriend or girlfriend. And that's another motivation. Okay? But in the Bible, the only motivation that we find is love for Christ. It's love for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, or 1 John chapter 4, 19. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4, 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Okay? Ken, any questions? Okay, now we want to quickly go into the characteristics, okay? Characteristics of a servant. Last week we talked about a servant is obedient. Okay, a servant is obedient to Christ. A servant is diligent. In other words, whatever that's given to a servant, he works very hard at it. He does his best. A servant perseveres, even though he doesn't see any results. And that's important. Because sometimes when we serve God, we don't really see results. I think I shared with you before about Pastor Johnson. If you can Google his name, Pastor Johnson. He was a pastor in Australia for his whole life. All right, he went with the convicts to Australia when England started sending exile these convicts to Australia. It was a hard life there. Many of the convicts didn't want to listen. Many times his congregation is only less than 20 in Parramatta, a place whereby they had the colony there. And Pastor Johnson oftentimes had to beg the mayor, can we use the town hall for services? The mayor said no. Okay, so what he did was he had services by the beach. Okay, and many times services are no more than 20 people. He lost his wife, he lost his children there, but you know what? He faithfully preached until he died. And his name was engraved as one of the pioneers of Australia. But you know, just a faithful man trying to do God's work. Okay, so sometimes it's important for us to persevere. You know, as Singaporeans, let's put it this way, we've been trained, no productivity, let's change the method or change the person. If there's no productivity. We thank God. God is not the kind of God. When God calls us, no productivity, He's interested whether this servant will keep on doing what He tells him to do. And that's important. All right? Any questions? Up to that? The Lord wants us, the Lord's servants will persevere. Another one is the Lord's servant is always faithful. Okay? He's always faithful. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:2. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Okay, let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Ready? 1, 2, go. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Okay? The word stewards has the idea of a manager. Okay, once again, the idea of a servant of God. And all servants are to be found what? Faithful. Okay? Faithfulness. All bosses like very diligent workers, very faithful workers, right? You know what? What about our heavenly master? Okay, God is looking for faithful servants. We also read another verse last week, Luke 16:10. Let me just read. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. God wants us to be faithful in the small things of life, the small duties of life, that we work hard, that we study hard. And that's why we thank God our students, all the PSLE students cleared, and many of our university students and, O-level, A-level later, we don't know yet. But, you know, I'm sure they've done their best. And that's where we just thank God, you know. And God will give us what we have worked for. Okay, we reap what we sow. Point number 5, a servant is courageous. A servant is courageous. We gave the illustration of Moses when he stood before Pharaoh. Moses was just a shepherd. He stood before the mightiest man on planet Earth and told him, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is your God and who are you to come and tell me what to do? Okay, of course, but a servant of God, one thing about this, as God's servants, we need to be courageous. And we have every right to be courageous. You know why? Because of the God who's behind us all the way. And if God calls us to serve Him, God will stand beside us. It happens all the time. Okay? If you look at the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar saw the Son of God together with them. All right? God will never leave us when we serve Him. And that's an encouragement for every genuine servant of God. And say, God, I'm doing this, it's hard. You know what God says? I'm with you. Let's go. Let's keep doing it. I'm with you. Okay? Her servant of God must be courageous. The next one, we're moving on. A servant of God must be humble. Must be humble. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. A servant of God must be humble. This is one of the hardest things because we're all proud by nature. Okay, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Okay, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Let's read together. But this is a very important verse for church. Okay? 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Ready? 1, 2, go. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Okay? So likewise, in the same way, submit yourselves unto the elder. Peter is talking to the younger people to submit to the pastor. Okay, the elder has the idea of the pastor. If you look at the context, Peter was speaking to pastors. Then on verse 5, in the same way, you younger people subject to the elder. No, Peter actually goes on to expand and say, no, not just that. All of you be subject to one another. All of you be subject to one another. Okay, so I thank God for in the youth camp, certain people ask certain people to do certain things, whether you're the camp master, whether you're whoever, say, can you do this? Fine, we submit one to another in terms of instruction. And you know what the wonderful thing was? Everyone was just working together. No one was saying, you're the camp master, I'm the who and the what. Let's just do the job. And you know what? It makes things just move. And we thank God. And I believe God rewarded us with one soul. Okay? If we paid $10,000 for the camp, one soul is worth $10,000. No, one soul is worth the life of God. And you know, we thank God. And so there were many young people who made decisions. And I'm praying that the young people will keep up their decisions for the Lord. Okay? So, but Christians must be humble. We submit one to another and be clothed with humility. Humility must be a dressing of a Christian. That's what Peter says. All of you be clothed with humility. Let not pride be in any of our words and intentions. But you know that's hard because we're humans. And sometimes we would use that. But can I say this? As a Christian, we can no longer use the fact that we are humans as an excuse. Because God has given us a few things. Number one, He has given us His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit is much more powerful than the human nature. Yes? God has given us His Word. God has given us encouragement. And so when we take all these things together, we need to submit to God and say, God, thank you for this reinforcement. God, help me to submit to you. So the issue is not whether God has given us the equipment. It's whether our heart is willing to submit to the Lord. Okay? The Bible did tell us to clothe with humility. And God gives us the reason. God resists the proud. Literally, God fights against the proud. Because God hates pride. The first sin in the universe is pride. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. And by the way, when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, his name became Satan. And he's condemned to hell forever. That's how much God thinks of pride. And God deals with pride in fantastic ways. Alright? God just hates pride. Alright? And that's where God wants us to be humble. But the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. Anyone who would humble themselves, you know what? God will give a lot of help. Those people who say, God, that's why it's so important to submit to God. Say, God, I can't do it. You say you can't? Alright, I'll help you. You say you're unable, you're weak, I'll give you strength. But when we say we can, God say, okay, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Have you ever had children who maybe there's a 10 or 25 kilogram set of rice? Said, Papa, don't help me. Then you can run, I can run. Every time he can, he just said, okay, I can, go. Go. Said, Papa, can you help me? Okay, then Papa will come. And then help. You know, how many times, in the same way, how many times as Christians, we are unable to move forward? It's not because the burden is heavier. Jesus can lift any burden. Yes? It's whether or not we're willing to humble ourselves and say, God, you help me. You know, God wants us to be humble. Every servant of Christ must be humble. Okay, any questions? Okay, the next one, let's turn to Galatians 1 verse 10. Every servant of God aims to please God. He does everything to please God. Galatians 1 verse 10. Galatians 1 and verse 10. Let's read this verse together. It's a wonderful verse. Every servant of God aims to please God. Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul was saying that when he preached the gospel, if you read the context, he's talking about preaching the gospel. You know, it's very easy to get big crowds, you know. Just offer them anything they want. Say things that will make them happy. And it's very easy to actually, they call it suck up the crowd. All right? You just have to say things they like, give them things that they like. But you know what Paul says? I'm a servant of Christ. Can I do things to please men? Man is not my master. That's what he's saying. Jesus is. If I do things to please men, if I say things to please men, it's just because people are not happy because of why I say, oh, yeah, okay, sorry, I changed my... If Paul says that, then Paul says they are no longer a servant of Christ. Okay? That's what he's saying here. For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Every servant of God aims to please God first. Above men, can I say also above self? A servant of God always pleases God. And so sometimes when the helpers, like the maids, okay, the domestic helpers in our homes, they had to do everything to please their master. Many times the master will scold the maids. Some masters get a little bit too much, right? They'll hit the maid and some of them even burn the maid. That's too much, right? That's crime, all right? I think if the maid is not doing too well, or maybe we can encourage, or maybe tell him, hey, this is, just be strict with the maid, but you know, we shouldn't inflict injury on the maid, okay? But you know, a maid should aim to please the master. A servant of Christ, our goal is to aim to please God. Okay? Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. I show you another wonderful verse about the example of Jesus. Okay, remember teens? My master, my example. Lesson number? 350 points. Lesson number what? Number 3, okay? That's on the third day. Look at Romans 15 and verse number 1 to 3. Let me just read this and let's hear what Paul is teaching them, us about servanthood. We then that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses or the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. As a Christian servant, remember this. The master of the universe did not please himself. He allowed the reproaches of the people to fall on him. He could have easily said, hey, you guys, you know who I am. You know, I'm your master. You better listen to me. But you know what? Because in submission to the will of God, he allowed the punishment of sin to be on him. This verse, I heard this verse when I was in Australia. Of course, this verse is in the Bible, but it didn't hit me until the evangelist preached. And, you know, it stuck with me. Christ, my master, pleased not himself. He did not cater to his own wants or needs or what we call comfort zone. But he did what was necessary. A servant will not please himself. He aims to please Christ. Okay, any questions? Okay, point number 8, a servant always seeks the welfare of others. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Okay, Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let's read together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Okay, Paul was writing to the Philippian church, encouraging them, hey guys, let's not fight. Let nothing be done through strife. Okay, when you do something, don't aim to say I'm better than this person or strive to be better. Okay, in games it's okay. You want to win. All right, but of course, even with that, you know, even in games, remember who fell, and then this converted guy helped this person up in the race, he fell, remember? Okay, the Bible teaches us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, this is one of the things that even as adults, older ones, sometimes the younger ones may have better suggestions. You know what the Bible teaches us? Be willing to esteem ourselves better esteem them better than us. In other words, you consider what they say, okay? Unless it's biblically wrong and all that kind of thing, okay? But in verse 4, the Bible did say, look not every man on his own things. Don't just think about yourself, basically what he's saying. But every man also on the things of others. Don't just think about yourself, think about other people also. That's what the Bible teaches here, okay? So a servant always seeks the welfare of others. Philippians 2:21, if you just look down, which is interesting because Paul actually made this as a statement. Look at verse 20 first. He was referring to this man called Timothy, okay? The pastor. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. A servant of Christ will always seek things that are Jesus Christ's. And Paul was able to commend this Timothy to the Philippian church. He says, look, I'm going to commend you this person, okay? He will naturally care for you. Humans naturally care for themselves, right? But Paul commends Timothy and says, this man will naturally care for you. You know what? It takes a change of heart. And this Timothy had a change of heart, so Paul was able to tell the Philippian Christians, I'm going to commend you, this man, he will care for you. Let me ask you a question. If someone were to make a commendation, write a commendation letter of yourself, would he be able to say that? I recommend you, Brother James, for example. He will definitely take care of you. Would anyone be able to say that of us? May God help us to work towards that kind of testimony, that our lives will be a whole lifestyle of service, that people can say, hey, this brother, this sister, we can trust him. He'll take care of you. Okay? That's a servant mentality, God's servant. Number 9, next point. Servants serve with an uncomplaining spirit. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. This is a parable of the servants who served. Luke chapter 17. Let me just read from verse number 7. Okay? But which of you, having a servant, plying or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Jesus is saying, which of you, having a servant, let's say, after the servant has finished his job in the field, he comes to the house, you will tell the servant, go and sit down and eat. Okay? That's not what happens. A servant is a servant. If after he finishes plowing, he comes into the house, the master is not going to say, oh, poor thing, you worked so hard already, you come and sit down and eat. The master is not going to say to the servant that. Okay? Look at verse 8. Would not rather say unto him, make ready, whereby I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and after thou shalt eat and drink. So in this parable, Jesus is teaching, and when a servant works in the field, he comes into the house, no master will tell him to sit down. His master will say, okay, you finish your work there, right? Now you go and cook for me. I will come and sup. After I finish eating, I finish drinking already, then you can go and drink. Okay, so later on in verse 9, Jesus then said, do you think the master will thank the servant because he did the things that was commanded him? Do you think the master, oh, thank you so much for plying the field. Thank you so much for cooking dinner. Thank you so much for serving me. Would the master do that? No. The word I throw not means I know not. I don't think so. So, what is Jesus trying to drive at? Look at verse 10. So likewise you, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, plying a field is very tiring work. But after that, you come in, then you begin to cook for your master again. Then later on, you got to serve the master. Then later on, you got to wash the dishes. After washing the dishes, then when we had a confinement lady, she was a very diligent lady. After she, every morning she gets up, without being told, she will mop the whole house. After mopping the whole house, she'll prepare breakfast. After preparing breakfast, she will prepare the food, taking care of Lydia and the children and all that. Then after, when I go to work, she even iron my clothing, which is not in the job description. Nowadays, confinement ladies are very particular. Into iron clothing at $50, whatever. But she just do it. Okay? And what she does, and later on, she took care of all our four children. So in the end, she was like a friend to us. So come and sit with us. She has such a servant's mentality that she will not even sit with us to eat. She said, no, you go eat. And then she will do a lot of things and all that. And then later on, she will probably have one small piece of fish like this. Then she will take a little bit of rice. Maybe vegetables, very small piece. Of course, she ate a lot more rice to sustain herself. And you know what? I told my children, this is a servant's mentality. And after we finish, she will ensure the whole kitchen is clean. She will take the rubbish and throw. She makes sure everywhere is clean. At the end of that, then she would just keep on moving. Then, okay, you take care of the baby. Then after, go and boil water. And at night, you can see her still dozing off. But you know, she said, still have to take care of the baby at night. The morning, she'll wake up again. She did say, I need some sleep because otherwise it can't function fine. She takes about 3-4 hours nap in the afternoon. So that at night, she just keeps going. But never once, we did thank her. But never once did she yearn for that thing. She just did her job. You know, from there we learned that she never complained to us. She was a hard worker. And she did that which was her job to do. A genuine servant of Christ would serve with an uncomplaining spirit. That we will not complain whatever God tells us to do, no matter how hard it was. You know, can you imagine, after plying the field, you're working with bulls in loss of energy, sweating, come in, master said, go and prepare my dinner. And then we went to do. And then after that, you serve. After you wash the dishes, you clean up the whole kitchen. And then after that, the master had to settle down before you can eat. You know what Jesus taught the disciples? He said this in verse 10. Likewise, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you. Jesus didn't just ask them to feel. Jesus didn't ask them to, this is how you need to think. Jesus says, say. In other words, he said, this is your proper attitude. No other attitude is acceptable before the bar of God. No other attitude is supposed to be accepted before God. And Jesus is just saying, when you have done all this, just say, we are unprofitable servants. And you know what we are? Because we are sinners. But God has made us friends. We serve God because we love Him. But this is an interesting situation because, what's the context? Do you know in Luke 17, can anyone tell me, why did Jesus have to teach this parable? Do you know what's the context of this? If you look at the first few verses, in verse 3, for example, take heed of to thyself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Do you know what's the context? The context is forgiveness. Forgiving someone who continuously offend you. That's why you say, that's why the disciples even, oh Lord, increase our faith. There's no way we can do that. This person hit me 1 time enough, 2 times I punch him or something like this, you know. But Jesus says, no, 7 times a day, forgive him. The disciples says, increase our faith. You know what Jesus says? You don't have to get ready. I, as your master, am telling you to forgive. And sometimes we go into Singaporeans, they go into this church, I'm not ready for that. If you're not ready for that, unfortunately, based on this passage, we are disobedient to God if we don't forgive. Because Jesus says, after you have done what I have told you, just say you're unprofitable servants. That's the context. And that's something that we have to understand. The Bible is not a book of suggestions, it's a book of commandments. And God wants us to learn to obey Him. But we obey Him because we love Him. All right? That's what we'll talk about later on. Okay? So a servant actually serves with an uncomplaining spirit. Okay, any questions? Now, I'm not saying, therefore, it's easy to do it. I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm saying that this is God's instruction. And you know why God wants us to learn to forgive immediately? Because He knows the more we keep it, who does it hurt the most? It actually hurts us. God knows that. And you know, as parents, sometimes we enforce certain things, not because we want to make the life of children, please listen. Sometimes parents enforce certain things not to make our lives harder, because the parents know if you continue in a certain way, you're just going to hurt yourself. And that's why as parents, maybe as a young child who wants to always put the finger inside the PowerPoint, right? You don't, ah. You put a hit, ah. So then they will look at parent. Okay, Jeremiah, only need to learn one time. Because what I did, ah, you may want to learn with your younger ones. If they put finger, I use my finger. You know, when you hit like this. Ah. So the next, I told Jeremiah, to, he will walk away, and thank God that cured him forever. Okay? Why are we so strict at one point? Because we know if we let him put him inside, the doctors will have a good time with him. All right, the doctors have to stitch up the fingers and bloody and all that. Does it make sense? Can I say this? When God gives us instruction, it's for our good. And sometimes we find it hard to obey. You know what we need to do, God? I just want to obey you because you're my master. You're my Lord. I just obey you. Even though it's hard for me, I want to obey you. Okay? So, any questions? And two more. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. The next one is, a servant looks forward to the coming back of the master. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Let me just read those passages. Still talking about servants. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. The Bible says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, referring to the disciples, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. You know what? You know, this is interesting, because as servants of Christ, when we wait for the master to come back, he's going to serve us. Okay, I like the kind of master. You know, as we wait, as we work for him, and when he comes back, I say, guys, you guys are doing a good job. Come, let's sit down. You know? Let me serve you. Okay, that's what the Bible says. But look over to verse 41. And then Peter said unto the Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Are you talking to us only? Some people like to, well, let's read in context. It's only talking about the disciples. So Peter, he asked, Lord, are you talking to us or talking to us all? Jesus answered this by saying, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Jesus is saying, I'm not talking to you, disciples, I'm talking to everyone who wants to be my disciple. You need to be waiting for my return. When Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, went back to heaven, he gave us a great commission. We are supposed to fulfill that, do that, and occupy till he comes. So when he's coming, we are found faithfully doing what he's wanting us to do. Okay, verse 44, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But verse 45, Jesus talks about another group of servants. Verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, I don't think he's coming back soon, I got much time, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. So there's another group of servants who say, I think he's not going to come back. Well, I just do what I want, you know. start hitting the other servants, you know, start irritating the other people and making life hard for them, rather than concentrating on what the master wants them to do. So they start making it hard for other people. And then what? The Bible says the master will come at a time they don't know. And then the master will deal with them. Okay? So as genuine servants of Christ, we need to be looking forward for the coming of the Lord. How do we look forward for the coming of the Lord Jesus? What are we supposed to be doing? How do we look forward to the coming of Christ? Let's look at Luke 19. How do we look forward to the coming of Christ? Some of you may have helpers before. Right? Some of you may have maids in your houses before. Do we? Okay. When you come back from work, what do you like to see your helper doing? Sit down, watch TV, handphone? Or what? Cleaning the house, cooking, busy, right? Would that be true? Think about that. Right? Yes. Okay. Luke 19. So how do we wait for the coming of our master? Let's read Luke 19, verse 13. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, what? Occupy till I come. This is the message to the Christian church that Jesus says, before I come, I want to see my entire church busy for me, doing what I'm telling them to do. You know why we go every Tuesday and Wednesdays and we have different things? It's not just to have programs in the church. We need to be busy for the Lord Jesus. All right, in the men's meeting, we're talking about let's be focused. Things that we need to do, let's do it. We are reaching out. Souls needs to be saved. I'll be receiving the keys to the new place next week. Amen? And so there are bigger places, more opportunities, because Jesus says to the 10, the servants, occupy till I come. Be busy. Be busy till I come. How do servants wait for the master? Not by, oh Lord, I hope you're coming today. No, do. Have the heart of expectation of Christ coming, but at the same time say, Lord, as you come, I want to be honoring you by doing what you're telling men to do. So when the master comes back and says, Master, I finished cooking dinner already. I need to go and wash the toilet. I've washed already. And you know what? You're always constantly serving and doing. I'm not saying serving till you die. Well, you should. Serving till you're like, I'm not saying you serve without any direction. In other words, you just do. You need to know in your heart that you're serving the Lord. You need to know in your heart you're serving because you love Him. Many people get disillusioned with Christian ministry because they serve because of someone else. Okay? But you know what? As a new believer, perhaps, just start doing what you know you need to do. And over time, as you walk with God, God will begin to show you why you need to be doing those things. Okay? Serve. Okay, young people, I challenge you to give your life 100% to God now. I can assure you, if you don't do it now, somewhere along the line, when you start work, your heart will be captured by the world. The devil will do all he can with all the, what Chai Hing said about Gangnam style and all kinds of things to start bringing you away, further and further away from this world. Okay, set your heart on affections on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Okay? And finally, a servant is single-minded. Luke 16, verse 13. Let me just read that for time. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. That's an established principle that God says. You cannot serve what you want and serve what God wants. It doesn't work. You know what will happen to a life that does that? Ineffective. You will be ineffective. You cannot serve the world and you cannot serve God. Now, what does that mean? It means that when I'm a Christian, I have a job to do. Let's say I work. Okay? And so God says I have to work my best because every Christian is a hard worker. That's the principle that God gives us. So we work. So our heart is set on God to work for Him. Okay? As we do our job for our bosses, we make sure the productivity is good. We strive. We may have to work a bit of overtime just to make sure things are done. Then when we come to church, we serve God the way we serve. But when we begin to think like this, serve God, yeah lah, okay lah, I know I need to serve lah, but you know, if I put in 2 hours here, I get another $350, you know, overtime. So, okay lah, I try to cham siong lah, you know. Maybe I miss Sunday school, or I come later, or I say I want to do my work. And then you begin to compromise what you know belongs to God. Okay? And when that happens, you know what? How many of you have tried to stand on two boats? You know what happens when you try to stand on two boats? When the two boats go different direction? Huh? The pants split. That's not the idea. You fall into the water. No man can serve two masters. And so our heart, first and foremost, must be towards God. First and foremost, every master, all right, every servant of Christ is single-minded. Youth, when you study, what is your purpose? Is it to get good grades? Remember, the priority is still the same, you know, study hard. But what's your motivation? Is it to glorify God at the end? Is it to glorify God at the end? Or is it to, I want this career? Nothing wrong with planning your career, but if that's what your heart is all about, you're serving the master of this world. Because, you know, whatever the master tells you, you will go. But when you serve God, so we thank God for one of our missionaries to China. He was literally a high flyer. Okay, he was a pilot. Okay, pilot trainer. And he believed that, oh, I want to serve God. I want to serve God in flying, you know. I want to fly to those areas that missionaries cannot reach. When he went to Bible college, God says, you go to China. I say, huh? You go to China? But my Chinese 6:30. Eh? Never mind, I'll make it 7:30. Okay? And you know, he surrendered to the Lord. I believe after that, he never flew again. But God used him to win literally hundreds of Chinese souls to Christ. You know, 1 year in our church, how many do we win to Christ? Literally in the land that is hating God, this missionary surrendered to God literally brings hundreds of people to Christ through personal one-on-one because he surrendered as a servant. Think about that, okay? I read you this story. A man finds a great pearl, and then he says, I want this pearl. How much does it cost? He asks. The seller says, oh, it will cost you very expensive, very costly. How much? Oh, it's very expensive, this seller says. Say, do you think I could buy it? Oh, yeah, anybody can buy it, but it's very expensive. But you say it's very expensive. How much is it? It will cost you everything you have, no more, no less. So anyone can buy it. I'll buy it. Okay, so the buyer says, I'll buy it. The seller says, okay, what do you have? Let's write it down. I've got $10,000 in the bank. Good, $10,000. What else? I've got no more. What else? Have you nothing more? Do you have some dollars in your pocket? Well, I do have some dollars in my pocket. So how many? I've got 30, 40. I've got $120 in my pocket. That's fine. What else do you have? Write it down. And then the seller said, what else do you have? Where do you live? I live in a house. That house too. I say, what? Then what do you mean? Then I must live in a garage. Oh, you got a garage? Ah? Okay, let's write it down too. Okay. What do you mean? Then I must live in my car. No, you got a car too. Let's put it down. Okay, put that car too. And what do you mean then? How many cars do you have? I have two. Oh, then let's put them both down. Okay. And then I have nothing else. You know what? You have one wife, two children. Those two. Let's put your wife and your children down too. I have nothing else. I'm all alone now. Oh, you too. You have you. Let's put you down too. Okay? Everything, to get a pearl of great price, this seller says, everything becomes mine. Wife, children, houses, garage, cars, clothing, everything. Then he goes on, this seller says, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget they are mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of you, them, you must give them up. Because I'm now the owner. Let that story sink in. When Jesus Christ paid the price for us, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Knowing not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Wherefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. The practical outliving of this It's just being a servant of Christ. Say, God, my will is yours. My things are yours. Whatever I have is yours. My eyesight is yours. Whatever I have is yours. Lord, I serve. I do everything. My plans are yours. My decisions are yours. My career is yours. My money is yours. My children is yours. My credit card is yours. What I'm going to eat later on is yours. Lord, everything I have is yours. And if I need to take a $3 lunch and someone else is starving, you know what? As a servant, you give that lunch. You know, there are people during the youth camp who gave up their beds to someone else who needed it better. Someone else who, some people who do different things for someone else because the other person needed it more. You know, that's so important. Let's turn to John chapter 13 as I close. I've read this passage many times and probably so have you. But you know, during the youth camp, I highlighted a very important point which the Lord impressed on my heart about servanthood. In John chapter 13, then we'll close. Let's take 5 minutes. John chapter 13, a very powerful message that Jesus wanted to show the disciples. I'll just give you the background. There was a feast of the Passover. Okay, Jesus wanted to take the Passover feast before he goes to the cross. And they prepared the place already. They prepared the place already for the Passover. And this man had probably have walking, they have been walking along to prepare the food and all that. So their feet is dirty. Okay? Now, when they prepared the food in this upper room, there were no servants. There were no servants there. And because there were no servants there and their food is dirty, Jesus' feet was also dirty because of the walking in the daytime. Okay? So in the upper room during that time, everyone's feet was dirty, and the habit of first century was there will be someone to wash the feet. There will be someone to wash the feet. It was a custom that all the Jewish people knew when they go as a guest to someone's house to eat. Everyone sat at the table with dirty feet. No one had the thought to at least wash the master's feet. Okay? That's the background. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which he was in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So, with the background, everyone's feet was dirty. No one bothered to wash the master's feet. Okay, no one bothered to wash the master's feet. Jesus, in Jesus' mind, is I'm going to the cross. After the cross, I'm going to give the Great Commission to this group of people who don't even bother to think to wash my feet. I need to teach them a lesson so that they will remember for the rest of their evangelistic life and the rest of their Christian life what they need to do. You know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't preach, you know. Jesus took the basin, took the towel, filled it with water, and began to wash the servants' feet. We did that in the youth camp, and some of the people whose feet were washed said, it felt weird for someone to wash my feet. The youth wash each other's feet, and then some of the watchers said it was humiliating. And some of them say, I understand how it felt to be a servant washing another person's feet. There was one person said that the feet stank. But as the master did that, you know what Jesus wanted to teach them the lesson? Go down to verse 12. He said, so after he had washed their feet and he had taken his garment and was set down again. So just imagine the whole scene. Jesus was basically washing all the disciples' feet. They go around, wash everyone's feet. And then in verse 12, he asks, know ye not, do you know what I've just done for you? In verse 13, you call me Master and Lord. Ye say, well, for so I am. I am your Master, Jesus said. But in verse 14, If I then is your master and Lord, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And I believe this is a prevailing lesson the Christian world churches need to learn. Our Master in heaven showed the example. When the things that was necessary to be done, no one else had it in their mind to do it. The Savior of this world demonstrated through his great example, I am washing your feet. Because remember, before this passage, what were they talking about? Who will be the greatest? In the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, you'll find they were arguing who should be the greatest. And Jesus had to teach them this servant lesson. You know why? By human nature, we will never think to serve someone else. I say again. By human nature, we will never think to serve someone else. But Jesus, our Master, taught us this important lesson. I want it in your mind as Christians in the churches. As Christian, if I wash your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verse 16. Surely, surely, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Jesus made it clear. Christians who oftentimes only think about ourselves, myself included, our Savior teaches us by his example, don't just think about yourself. Do those things for someone else that he needs. Go out of your way. Be willing to do the lowest tasks. Surrender our own desires to serve so that someone can be blessed. Does that make sense? And the reason why I believe some as Christians are not happy, you know why? Look at verse 17. If you know these things, you'll be blessed, you'll be happy only when you do it. And it is in the context of servanthood. We use it generally. But if you're asked to serve and you say no, you know what you're saying? I've got better things, Lord. I've got better things. But our Savior of this world, I taught the youth this. A servant of Christ is willing to do the lowest tasks. And the key right here is not just the lowest task, it's any task that needs to be done. The man needs their feet washed. No one had it in their mind to ever wash, at least wash Jesus' feet. He's a master, you know. But no one in the room, there was no slave, there were no servants, and so, that's my job. I'm not the slave, I'm not the servant. And Jesus had to teach them, it is not a matter of what position you are. What is the need? Someone needs to be safe. Then go. So what? You're not a pastor. You have the gospel. You can go. Something needs to be done in the church or in the home. Someone is sick. You don't need a position. We need to be Christian servants. And that's why Jesus here teaches us, if the servant is not greater than his Lord, and Jesus said, if I, your master, is willing to do what no one else wants to do, I want you, who will follow Christ, to do the same. You know, that's the spirit of the Christian. Because if we genuinely have the spirit of Christ in us, we will do exactly what Jesus will do. Any questions as we close this whole thing? May God make ambassador a serving assembly. That it is okay to wash toilets for someone. It's okay to clean the backside of a baby or whatever, although it's dirty, whatever. We are willing to dirty ourselves, willing to forgo what we ourselves want in order to get things done for the sake of Christ. Genuine Christians are servants of Christ. They were willing to even give up what we are doing because of what's needing to be done in the kingdom of God. That's why in Matthew 6:33, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer with these thoughts. Lord, help us to be servants. I pray, Lord, your example in John chapter 13 will be deeply embedded in our lives. Lord, you were concerned that the disciples didn't even have the thought of service. And I pray, Father, that Ambassador Baptist Church as a whole, that every visitor, every guest, every member, Lord, through the working of the Holy Spirit, will have that Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of servanthood. The Lord, you will see a need and you will meet it with everything that you have. Lord, it was just a simple task of washing feet. Yeah, it may be derogatory, it may be demeaning, it may be degrading. But yet you taught us through your own example that if, as the King of the universe, is willing to go down even to the position of a slave, Father, teach us never to reject anything, Lord. There's an opportunity to serve the King of Kings. And I pray, Father, that you will burn it deeply into the heart of every ambassador. Lord, we will be your ambassador, your servant ambassadors. That people will see the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We thank you for what you are going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we'll come back at 11 for our morning service.